Good evening, everybody, and happy day after Cinco de Mayo. I pray you had a good yesterday, a good Tuesday, Taco Tuesday around our house, and then I pray you've been blessed today. I tell you what, it's been dark around here and been rainy and damp, but praise God. I'll never forget my daddy telling me about the first time he flew, that when it started out, it was gray and there was a thick cloud layer. But once he got up above the cloud layer, the sun was still shining. And praise God, no matter what it looks like from this side, the sun is still on the throne today. And we give him all the glory and praise for that. And just so thankful that you've allowed us to come into your home again tonight, or into your cubicle at work, or maybe your car, or whatever may be going on, wherever you're at. You might even be on the track walking and listening, but it's good to be with you. Tonight we're going to be back in the book of Thessalonians again. We've kind of been out of that. We took a break from our chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but we're going to be picking up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tonight and going through that. But before we do, I just am thankful that we're seeing the corona kindly level off and seeing some life begin to come back to our nation. I did see that we as a state are kindly still on the side that we, as a state, we're seeing an increase of cases, but overall as a country, we're going on the other way. But I want to challenge you to do something for me. Y'all did so good about answering your pastor's plea on Sunday about sharing the webcast and the Facebook Live. I'm going to challenge you to start during our devotion times and during our Sundays and Wednesday worships, until we can get back together on a consistency. If you've got a praise report, send it to us on Facebook and we'll get Brother Ken to read it off, and it'll be just like you being here during testimony time. And remember, I guess we and others, they call them popcorn testimonies, pop up one-liners, and that'd be good. It'd be just good to hear from you. But tonight, before we get into our time of prayer and study, we're going to open up in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing When the Morning Comes, Oldie But a Goodie. All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you're in control, and I'm thankful, Lord, that you've called me, you've saved me, and Lord, you're continuing to keep me in your power, your grace, your mercy. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives within me. I thank you for the promises that you've made to me. And I ask you today to forgive me of my sins, purify my heart, my mind, even my emotional plate, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you just bring me to a point to where I'm focused completely inwardly and outwardly on you. And God, as we get prepared to have our service, I know that others right now, there's revivals going on, there's other meetings going on. God, we just pray for them. Pray your spirit be strong there. And so, God, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing, I'm going to ask you, if you got somebody on your mind right now, why don't you shoot them a text and tell them to go to Thomas Village Baptist Church on Facebook and join us in worship tonight, or Bible study tonight. And I'll go ahead and let you know that tonight we're going to be discussing sexual purity. And so just to kind of give you a little heads up on that if you need it, okay? But page 522 in the Baptist hymnal, if you have one, but you probably know this one by heart, okay? Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God will lead us to that blessed promised land. But he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, We will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Oft our cherished plans have failed, disappointments have prevailed, and we've wandered in the darkness, heavy-hearted and alone. But we're trusting in the Lord and according to His word. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Temptation's hidden snares often take us unawares, and our hearts are made to bleed for some thoughtless word or deed, and we wonder why the test when we try to do our best, but we'll understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Amen. Well, as you could probably tell, I practiced the first verse and the third verse, but not the second one, and I sure fumbled through it. But as you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we just want to remind you that God is on the throne tonight and He's in control. He's not worried. He's not anxious. He doesn't take time off. Praise God, He is always at the helm of all of creation. And we are one day closer to the end of this season of sickness. And I promise you that there'll be something else after Corona that'll want to bring us worry and fear and dread or frustration. But praise God, we go back to the first praise report that God's still on the throne and He's in control. We are so thankful for every time that we get to spend with you. So thankful for the encouraging words that we receive on the sermons and the services. It blesses me, and I know it blesses Brother Ken, that when we see you out there, you know, we may not see your faces, but we see your, what do they call it, digital imprint. And so we know you're there, or at least you've got a robot in your place doing it. And then also, praise God, y'all have. Y'all have done a wonderful job. I asked for 40 shares, and y'all give me one better. So to God be the glory on that. And then don't forget, now this Sunday is Mother's Day, and we'll only be having our morning service at 11 o'clock there. And if you happen to wander by, stick your head in at us. Now the next Sunday, the 17th, now, we're going to be having a drive-in service that Sunday. And so be praying over that Sunday, if it's God's will, that we'll have nice, beautiful, sunny weather and that we'll be able to worship with one another. I also want you to be praying for the VBS, June the 22nd through the 25th. So continue to be praying about that. But as you know, we do call our midweek service, as we studied last week, our prayer service. And we try to make an emphasis on prayer. And believe you me, if there's ever been a time to pray, now is the time. And again, send your praise reports and we'll put them out. But we do always want to remember the lost. Seasons come and go, but eternity's forever. And we don't want one person to go to hell from this day forward. Just the thought of it is heartbreaking, that anyone would reject the love of Jesus Christ and the greatness that He has. I read a post, I think it was Dominic Priestley that put it up, but it said, it's not that we're trying to cram it down your throat and make you believe what we want you to believe. It's just that if you knew how great it is to be a child of Christ, then you'd understand. So we want to pray for marriages tonight. We want to pray for families and homes. And this is a time of isolation. And I tell you, as human beings, we weren't meant for total isolation. We were created to be a people that talked and communed with one another. Also, we want to pray for the backslidden and lift them up and the depressed. But there's been deaths. The Lynn Hensley family, we want to pray for them. If you remember, not too long ago, there was a Hensley lady that passed away over around Mabe, I think it is. And this is her uncle, I believe it was. And so we want to pray for them. We want to pray for the Eddie McMillan family. He was passed away out on Cherokee Lake this weekend. Nathaniel Wells, Faye Hill, Jimmy Lane, Ruth Roten, Paul and Becky Hayes, Levi Lynn, Donnie Fields, Sister Rhonda Smith, Sister Priscilla, Sister Peggy DeBoard, Sister Moselle, Sister Ruth Bowen, Sister Patty, Sister Helen Bowen, Sister Ruth Bowen, and I've still not took that off yet. I double that one every time. Sister Ruth Osborne, Sister Hazel, Sister Jeanette, Sister Peggy, Sister Alma, Sister Lottie, Brother Jay and Sister Ruby, Brother Hoyt and Sister Phyllis, Brother Kent Smith, Miss Liza Fletcher, Miss Henrietta Roach, Bobby and June Jesse, Sister Margaret and Brother Chet Wheeler, Sister Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Sister Wilma Williams, Sister Linda Jackson, John and Carmine Shoup, Ryan Luke, and Danny Smith. And then we also want to pray for our frontline workers, our nurses. And I think it's Nurse and Teacher Appreciation Week this week. And we just want to say to all you nurses and healthcare workers, thank you for all that you do. And EMTs, wow, I mean, just an awesome role you have. Firefighters, all of you. And I just want y'all to know we love you and we're thankful for you. And then we want to pray for our government right now, not only our federal government, which is in need of healing, but also our state governments, as there seems to be more restrictions almost from state governments right now than federal. But we just need Jesus is what we need. We need a move of the Holy Spirit, and continue to pray for our economy, pray for our soldiers, our troops, and then as today, I guess it's about 5:15, I went to the Corona webpage for the United States, and it does seem to be slowing down by the numbers. When you look at the numbers, and believe you me, we've been doing them four times a week. So we're at nationally confirmed cases is 1,250,000, and then deaths is 73,211. And then in the state of Virginia, it's 20,256 with 713 deaths. And then we've got our prayer list here, our that we pray for the lost. If you have a lost loved one, I don't know if you can see this, but each one of these rows that you see on this piece of paper here is a name of someone that has not made public their relationship with Christ, if they have one. And we pray for them every week and lift them up. And if you have one, you can send it to us. We've got our prayer needs from the Hope Center. If you've been to the Hope Center in the past month and you gave the people at Hope a prayer need, then your prayer need is here tonight. And we try to pray for them at least once a week. And then I did this Sunday morning, and I'll do it again. If you've got a prayer need tonight, then raise your hand. But then if you've had a prayer answered, raise the other hands. And you know what that gives you? That gives you hands up in praise to Him. So He's worthy of it. But at this time, let's just pause for a moment, and I'm going to kneel down. Just feel the need to kneel tonight, and after a few moments silence, I'll lead us in prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father God, in the precious name of Jesus, Lord, I know that there's not enough words in my vocabulary or even in all this world that could tell you of the worth and the value that you are. Lord, we don't even understand right now, Lord, how awesome and how wonderful you are. And so, God, tonight we just come before you, praising you, giving you glory and honor for who you are, asking you, Heavenly Father, Lord, to forgive us of our sins, taking you at your word when you say that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Lord, we come to the throne tonight in the name and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just bring our petitions to you. God, we all have needs. We all have concerns. We all have problems that we face, and they're different for each and every one of us. God, we're not all the same, but Lord, you're concerned about each one of those needs. And God, and just what an awesome thought that you're a personal Savior. You're active in every one of those needs. You're doing something, Lord, for us in each one of those situations. And so, God, we praise you for that. And Lord, all these names, these precious men and women on our lost list that you've given us the privilege of praying for, God, we pray right now that you just draw them to salvation. There's one tonight. Lord, I'll just, Frank, and I'll leave it at that. God, you know him. You know where he's at, Lord. And I just pray right now that you draw him to you through the sweet person of the Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, Lord. God, I pray for Steve tonight, Heavenly Father, Lord, that he just find a place to where he can be committed to you. Not perfect, Lord, but that he knows and others know that his life is given to you. Lord, I thank you for our nurses as it's Nurse Appreciation Week. Lord, I lift them up to you. And we have many in our church and medical workers in our church, and we're thankful for them. Lord, I'm thankful, Heavenly Father, Lord, for all our Sunday school teachers. I'm thankful for those that work with our youth and those that work with VBS and those that are in the choir and on our Awana team and in the nursery and with Worm, Heavenly Father, Lord, and our sowing bees, Heavenly Father, Lord, our WOM, and God, all those different ministries that you have given us. And Lord, I pray that we'll never take them for granted again, that we'll never just expect to see cars up at the church, Lord, knowing that at any moment that could be taken away from us. And so, God, I praise you tonight for being good. I praise you tonight for being loving. And Lord, I lift up these families to you, the Hensley family and the McMillan family. Lord, and I do pray for Nathaniel tonight. Lord, I lift him up and pray, God, you just continue to give him peace and the hand of God be upon him. Lord, all these families, Lord, as we look at the deaths from the coronas, from nationally to our state and even across the world, but God, I'm thankful and I'm reminded of that picture in Brazil where the roadsides were lined with people on their knees praying. God, what an awesome picture that is. So now, God, I lift up those needs that I don't know, Lord, but we pray in agreement with our brothers and our sisters on Facebook right now. And God, we just give you all the glory because you're due. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. 1 Thessalonians, just to kind of give you a reminder as you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this church was started through some difficulty in Paul. We got there, started seeing some people saved. The Jewish leadership in the synagogue got upset. Basically, they ran him out of town, roughed up and tried to bully the young Christians that were there. Then they followed Paul to Berea, from Thessalonica to Berea, and run him out of Berea. And he was in Athens, and as we read 2 weeks ago, he said, when I could no longer stand it, he was worried about them. He was worried about their faith staying strong, that he sent Timothy back. And he was overjoyed when he heard about their faith and how their faith was hanging tough. And so tonight we're going to begin in chapter 4. I know that we've not covered 11 through 13 in chapter 3, but we'll go over that real quick. That's a prayer. He's praying a prayer right there. If you look there in verse 10, he begins it by saying, pray night and day praying. So we'll talk about that in just a second. But what we're going to do tonight, we're going to try to cover 8 verses, the first 8 verses of chapter 4, but I'm going to read through verse 12, and then we're going to kindly jump back and look at those last 3 verses there in chapter 3 and just kindly fill in the verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4, all right? And again, tonight we're going to be discussing purity and the need for a pure life, or the model life, or the model walk, as we've been studying the model church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication or sexual immorality, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Listen, he said, you can't love them enough. Just keep loving. And then in verse 11, he says, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. And may God add the blessings to his scriptures tonight and give us the ability to say it as it needs to be said, and the ability to receive it as it needs to be received. So basically, this has kind of been the study in a model church. Now, we know that it's a young church, and you remember when you first got saved, probably as I, you thought every Christian was perfect and that your church was the best church and there was no problems there. And so, we know that with growth comes growing pains. And we're thankful for those growing pains. But as we look here in Thessalonians, we've basically had 6 lessons so far. And we really don't have that much more to go. We've only got one more chapter after this one. But beginning after this, I might even preach from it Sunday, because there's some good stuff coming up in these next few verses. But as we looked at the model church in lesson 1 or chapter 1, we saw 9 basic traits that a model church would have, or a church that's on fire and alive for the Lord. Again, not perfect, but one that is just doing their best to be what Christ would have it to be. And then we moved into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verses 1 through 6, as we looked at the model church, we began to look at the pastor of a model church. And in the first 6 verses, we saw what a pastor must do in the model church. And then in lesson 3, chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, the pastor of a model church, we saw what the pastor needs to be in the model church. Then, not to leave the congregation out, or those that make up the church, because if all you have is a pastor, then you don't have a church. It takes people, and not only just people, it takes believers to make a church. And if you notice there in chapter 2, verses 13 through 20, we begin to look at the people of the model church, what an authentic, spirit-filled Christian member should and should not be. And then it carries over into chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. We saw the faith of a model church. And if you remember that before he moves in, Paul goes into talking about the faith of a model church. In verses 1 and 2, he talks about his concern. That's where he says, so when I couldn't take it any longer, I was concerned about your faith. We thought that was good that somebody went back. And so Timothy went back. And when Timothy got there in chapter 3, in verses 3 through 5, we see that Timothy found a church that was strong in the faith and not moved by the afflictions that had been brought on them. Now, does that mean that they hadn't suffered some licks? Oh, yeah, buddy, you betcha. They had been hit hard, I'd say, especially now that Timothy and Paul and Silas weren't there to take the brunt of the blows. It probably went back on Jason and some of those others that were there. But then not only did we see a church that was standing in the midst of the afflictions, but we also saw a church with a strong faith that had an enduring testimony, meaning that, praise God, it didn't stop when the pastor left. It didn't stop when the afflictions came. They continued on. See, that's what his concern was, that they were so young in the faith, that this fledgling church was so young that their faith wouldn't, they wouldn't stand fast in the midst of it. And then lastly, we saw that not only was this church, the model church, not moved in the afflictions, that it had an enduring testimony, but that its testimony stirred and empowered other believers. Specifically, Paul, you can read it. Listen, he says in verse 9, he says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God." I mean, joy, joy, joy. I mean, he was just filled with the love and the awesomeness that God had kept them. You remember, he saw them as he was their father and he was their nursemaid, and he had looked over them, you know, and those were his children, and he had looked out for them. And then, like I said, before we get into tonight's lesson deep, I do want us to consider those three verses there, verses 11 through 13 in chapter 3. Listen to what he says. He says, and again, we see that he's praying, or he's in the idea or the state of prayer in verse 10. And then he says, "Now God himself, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, or that you may love others in the manner that we love you." And then in verse 13, he says, to this end, or for this purpose, that we may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. And what we see in this short prayer is that as Paul prays for the Christians that make up the church at Thessalonica, Paul also uses these three verses as a pivot point or as a transitional point. Now think about it. Up until now, the Apostle Paul has been recounting the creation of the church, where it came from, how it was began in much difficulty and persecution. And remember, he talked about how the Word of God came with power, and it wasn't just in show or anything like that. He talks about the love and the care and the concern that he had as the leadership. You remember the model pastor, the model members, and the faith of the model church. And so the overall condition of the members in the congregation, the way that God has worked in the church and through the members of the church, and their faith and commitment up until this point. But if you notice, he says, he becomes more, in this point, we see that he moves from the idea of just teaching and from reminiscing and going over and bringing praises. Now he's moving more into the instructor, pastoral teacher type mode. If you notice, he says right there, he says, night and day, we pray exceedingly that we might see your faces and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. There in verse 10. Now, again, see, his concern was for their faith. And yes, I want to see you. I want to be with you, but I need to get back to you. I want to get back to you because I want to get there because there's some things that we need to firm up. There's some things that we need to stabilize. So as we went over in our last study with Paul concerned the faith over there in verses 1 and 2, remember he says, when we could no longer stand it, we sent Timothy and God's co-worker in the gospel to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith. It was all about building their faith. And then as Paul wraps up telling of the joys that he received when Timothy reported that the church's faith was strong and their commitment was enduring, and also of the love that the church had for Paul and wanted to see Paul. So while these young Christians had been doing a good job and Paul had encouraged them in that, they were still babes in the Lord. So Paul moves his focus now onto things that they need and that they should know, and also things that they should be doing. Basically, we're going into a time of application. You know, he's been talking about what God has done. Now he's going to talk about how God should be evident in your life. And this move from observation to instructions happens in those three verses. He basically he continues to pray, and he mentions two specific things here in verses 12 and 13. Notice he says, I pray for the love and the lifestyle of this membership. Listen, he says, that they may overflow with the love for one another, for everyone just as you do, just as we do for you, that he may make your hearts blameless in holiness before God. And then lastly, he talks about the return of Christ Jesus. And that's what I was talking about. When you get over to verse 13, man, it gets real good. It begins to talk about the trumpet sounding and the voice and the shout of an archangel coming. And so tonight we're going to look in our sixth lesson, the model walk or the lifestyle of the model church. So having seen how Paul transitions from looking back to now going on into teaching, let's look at verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to read from the Christian Standard from this point out, okay? Additionally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instructions from us on how you should live and please God, as you're doing, now again, He's reminding them that you're doing good, you're doing well. Do this even more, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now notice he begins this section, now these last two sections, these last two chapters, he begins it by saying additionally or furthermore. These words are simply markers in the continuance of a conversation, basically. In no way do they imply that what he is about to say is any less important than the things he's already said. It's not like he's saying secondly here, firstly, secondly, and thirdly. No, he's just carrying it on. He's moving to he's moving from reminiscing to instruction now. Notice what else he does. He says brothers or sisters, as it does in the Christian Standard. Paul's doing two things right here again. Now remember, they're a young church, and he's took almost three chapters to build them up. He's just encouraged them. He's talked about how God's been working in them, how much he loves them, how thankful he is that their faith is standing strong, and how their testimony is going far and wide. And once again, he affirms the fact that their relationship with Christ is authentic. He says, brothers and sisters. You know, we still do that today, brothers and sisters. But he also appeals to the relationship they have with one another. Remember, as I said before, he said kindly shows himself as the care maid or as the fatherly figure to this church in Thessalonica. So he's confirming their salvation. He's affirming who they are in Christ, but then he's also pulling at the relationship, not only that they have with Christ, but secondly, the relationship that we have with, that they have with one another. And now we see something that we've not seen before really in this book. Paul then invites the reader to engage in some type of action. Now he's basically says, now it's time to do something. We've spent three chapters talking about where we've come from, and this is where we're at. Now we got to get up and go. Okay. Now we got to keep, we can't just rest on what God has already done. We got to keep on pushing forward in what God has called us to do. Praise God. I'm looking forward right now as we're looking to this corona. I don't think it's over with. I don't believe that, but I believe it's time that we're to start pushing forward and pushing ahead. And praise God. God's given us new territory through the different ministries that we've began and the people that are watching us. Praise God. He's given us a different type platform. I'm not going to say a better one, but a different one. But that does not mean we're going to forsake what we've already learned. We've got to stick with that as well. And Paul invites them to do something here. Notice he says, it says, exhortation, or we exhort you, or we beseech you, or encourage you, brothers and sisters. This, if you, in the Greek language, there's an urgency here. You could almost use the word urge. I urge you. Something that it needs to be done. This is necessary. It's vital for you to have in your life. And also, does he not say that it's a need that you have? But there in verse 2, he says, this is a command. This is what I'm asking you to do, or the action that I'm urging you to engage in. Not only is it good for you, but this is a command. And notice, when Paul invites the readers to engage in this action, he doesn't say, because I want you to. He doesn't say, because this is my idea. But look there in verse 1. He says, by the Lord Jesus, or in the Lord Jesus. The action that Paul is requesting out of the believers at Thessalonica, as well as you and I through the power of the Holy Spirit, is not of Paul's own earthly wisdom or human reasoning. No, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that when Saul became Paul, he did his best to put aside human reasoning and man's wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2, he said, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, but I decided to know nothing among you except what? Except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's saying, I'm not giving you what Paul thinks. I'm not giving you what I feel, but I'm going to give you the Word of God. This is a commandment of Christ Jesus. So this action that Paul's urging them into, this command that Paul is laying out in front of them, it is directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, he says, we ask and encourage you in verse 1 in the Lord. And then in verse 2, he says, for you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, he says, what is the command? What is the action he's asking them to engage in? And he does say, you know, you've been doing it good, but what is it? To live a life or have a walk that is pleasing to God. That your life be something. Now, and think about that. And we don't. And I don't. Brother Ken, I tell you that God has really had me introspecting this week, looking inside myself and making sure that the outward isn't just a show, but that the inside is really affected. But praise God, when God looks down on our walk, the way that we live from day to day, is He pleased? That's a heavy thought, man. Is He pleased with our life? Is He pleased with the way that we act on a day-in, day-out basis? And here's where a lot of churches stay away, and a lot of Christians don't like this topic right here. Here's the reason, because he's going to talk about a sanctified life. You don't hear much preaching on sanctified living anymore. And we're going to use that term again. Matter of fact, it's used in the very next verse in chapter 3. But let's just hold on just a second before we get there. So we looked at the model walk, or the urge to, or the request to live the model lifestyle. So what did we learn in those first two? So we may not know exactly what the model walk is, but we do know some things. We know this, that a model lifestyle or a lifestyle, a way to live our life is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ himself there in verses 1 and 2. We see also that the believers at Thessalonica had received this command before, that they had been practicing a lifestyle that they were trying to live for the Lord. As you have received instruction from us, how you have lived, how you should have lived. And then the next thing, we see that it's a command from God. We see that the believers had been practicing it, but that also it is a walk, or it is a lifestyle that pleases God. What this action is, Paul is asking on behalf of Christ, or commanding on behalf of Christ, that Christians, professing Christians, live a life that pleases their Creator. And that's bottom line. I mean, it doesn't get too, that's not too hard to understand. So now as we move on into verses 3 through 5, as we look at a model walk, we see that a model walk is equal to a sanctified lifestyle. A modeled walk is equal to a sanctified lifestyle. Verse 3, for this is God's will, even your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his or her own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. If you remember, I just said when it comes to this action is how that we should live so that we please God. And the reason a lot of people, there's a lot of disagreement in this, is because people think they know what pleases God. I've used this before, but you know the old song, me and Jesus got a good thing going. We think that we can live a different lifestyle from any other Christian that's ever been, and God still be pleased with us, while in other people it would be a sinful or ungodly lifestyle. And the reason is because we don't base what we believe on the Bible. We base what we believe on the way we feel and the way we see ourselves. You see, but look, he says here, he says, for this is God's will. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. What is? Sanctification. Sanctification. The word sanctify, or a use of it, sanctified, sanctifying, something like that, is used more than 130 times in the total of the King James Bible. It's used 110 times in the Old Testament, and it's used 22 times in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, it was the Israelites that were God's sanctified people. Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 28 says, then the nation will know that I am the God who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So what does it mean in the Old Testament? It means sacred, set apart, dedicated to service and loyalty to God. Listen at that. Sacred and set apart for service and loyalty to God, involving proper conduct of any person who is dedicated. And then we see in the New Testament, it is anybody who has come to God through Christ Jesus that is the sanctified ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Now, while it ain't used as much, it's not used as much, only 22 times in the New Testament, there's not much change in the definition from Hebrew to Greek. Remember, in the Old Testament, it meant to be set apart and dedicated for service and loyalty to God, involving proper conduct. In the New Testament, it means to be cleaned, to be cleansed, to be separated as God's for His purpose, His use, and His glory. To be separated and dedicated to God for His purpose, His use, and His glory. But it also continues to carry out that lifestyle that is pleasing unto Him. Remember, we've already read that. We've already said that. He says, I beseech you that you live a life that you, how you ought to walk to please God. So we see, and listen what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were cleaned up by the blood of Jesus, and you were sanctified, or you were set apart for God's service, use, and glory. And you were justified, meaning you were made right or pronounced right with our Creator, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Now, by the Spirit of our God. Now, remember, it means to be separated and dedicated for God. How many of you have ever heard the verse, the Bible verse, be ye in the world, but not of the world? I'm going to be a little bit smart, Alec, I reckon. None of you have ever heard that Bible verse because it ain't a Bible verse. But the truth of it is found all through the Bible. I spent hours one day trying to find that verse. That was before I had me a computer where I could type it in. And all I had was the old concordance, Strong's Concordance. Whoa, wait, that's a thick book right there, buddy. And I tell you, you can spend a lot of time in it. But listen, Jesus teaches about sanctity. How that we're to be set. Listen to what Jesus prayed. Remember, we talked Monday about the prayer. Remember, He prayed not take them out the world, but just keep them while they're in the world and strengthen them. But listen to what He prayed. He said in verse John 17, beginning of verse 14, and reading through there all the way up to 19, it says, this is Jesus talking to our Heavenly Father. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of this world, just as I, Jesus, am not of this world. Jump to verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, or set them apart by the truth of your word. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself. Jesus says, I have set myself apart as the sacrificial lamb for them. So that they may be set apart, or they may be sanctified or set apart for service and loyalty by the truth. But notice this again, being in this world, but not of this world. That's not the goal. That's the starting point. Right? I mean, that's what He said. He said, when Christ comes and He lives, He sanctifies us. He washes us. He cleanses us. And He makes that which is dead alive and begins to live in us. And so Paul is saying, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am urging you to continue to live that separated lifestyle. That lifestyle that honors and pleases God. That when He looks down from His throne and wherever that is, and He looks down and He sees us, He can say, I'm pleased. A man I greatly look up to in this church came to my office one day and he told me, he said, I know when I get to heaven that I'll go in. I'll be welcomed in. He said, but I don't know if I will hear well done. You know what he was saying? He said, I don't know if my life pleases God right now. And he wanted to be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God, he has. He has. But listen. The rest of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, he describes what that sanctified, or what that parts of that sanctified or separated living should look like. Look there in verses 3 and following. That you can, and remember, he said, for this is God's will for you now. This is what God wills for you, and this is what pleases God in your life. That you keep away from sexual immorality. that each of you knows how to control his or her own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. Now let's break this down verse by verse, okay? Let's go to the end of verse 3. It says that you keep away from sexual immorality or fornication, as it says in the King James. If you look that word up in the Greek is porneia, where we get the word pornography from. And it basically what it means is any kind of sexual immorality in general. It's an all-encompassing thing, meaning that it means sex outside of marriage, adultery, homosexuality, pornography, all that. It just encompasses. He says, flee sexual impurity. And listen, Revelation 21:8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That phrase, sexually immoral, that it comes from the same root word as it does over here in 1 Thessalonians, that porneia or pornography. It's any type of sexual. Does that mean that if we've not lived our life holy, pure, never committed any kind of sexual indiscretion that we're going to hell? No, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But what he's talking about is a lifestyle. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's proven that many, many, many professing Christians are hooked on pornography. And anymore, it's easy. Anymore with your phone, you'll stumble over it. You have to safeguard yourself. Praise God. And His Spirit living within us. But this is one of the biggest issues. And I'll tell you one thing right now. I'd say it's a struggle right now for many having to be trapped in their home, not able to get out and go and live their life. But look in the next verse. He says, each of you knows how to control his or her own body or their own vessel in God, in holiness and honor. Now, the more you study the Bible, the more you cannot help but see that our fleshly body in God's eyes is a disposable container. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not in us. When we think about it, our human body is less who we are and simply a container and a vehicle for our spiritual person. The Bible teaches us that saved or lost, we will exist for all eternity. And on the day that we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in this human container with our spirit that He makes alive. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So, when we get saved, when Jesus Christ becomes our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, comes into our vessel, and He brings new life. He brings a guarantee of eternal life. With Jesus Christ, He brings a new way of thinking, but praise God, He also brings a new way of living or that different life. And we become the temple of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God and not of your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God. And so Paul, he specifically, when he says, hey, that your body's not your own, that's not yours. It's been bought. It now belongs to Christ, and it's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one with Him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality, same root word as over there in Thessalonians, sexual immorality, person's sin against his own body, meaning that we harm our own selves. Look at this phrase right here. It says, knows how to possess or control their own bodies. Now, this doesn't seem to be specifically talking about the individual themselves. You remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, we're told that the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud, or don't rob each other of one another of the sexual relationship. The idea of being a Christian, having the Holy Spirit living within us, is that we will not seek sexual relationships apart from our spouse. It is sinful. It's disrespecting of our Creator, and it disrespects the gift He has given us, meaning our spouse. And really, as you read this and you study on this here in Thessalonians, there is no question on the subject, as God clearly values the relationship of marriage. He uses it as a picture of Jesus Christ and the church over in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. But this idea of being pure, sexually pure, and only committed to your spouse, and being able to control your own body and not having to run around like a wild beast, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. If you look in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "Drink from your own cisterns, flowing waters from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street, let them be for yourself alone, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of thy youth." And then the next verse, it says, "Not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God." The word passions there is homeopathos, meaning of like nature. And then you've got the word lust, or epithemia, meaning deep cravings or desire. You put them together, homopathesis and epithemia, and you have a deep craving and longing of a natural kind. What's natural? Worldly, earthly. So you have a craving of a worldliness, or a craving of nature. Notice what he says. He says, this is like the Gentiles who don't know God. Throughout Scripture, and specifically in Romans, Gentiles are the picture of those that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They are a picture of the old man, the natural man, the dying man, the sinful man. And so, remember, we're talking about a lifestyle that pleases God. A lifestyle that's been commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. A sanctified, or a separated, dedicated lifestyle for God's glory and purpose. So remember, what have we learned? Well, we know that a model walk is a direct command from Jesus Christ. The believers at Thessalonica practiced it before this point. And that this walk style, this lifestyle, is a lifestyle that pleases God. But then in verses 3 through 5, we see that a model walk, or a model lifestyle, is a lifestyle that is cleaned up, separated, and dedicated to God. It's a different walk from that of an unsaved person, or from the life we had before we came to know Jesus Christ. And it is a lifestyle that resists sexual immorality. And then lastly, we're going to finish it, buddy. We're going to finish it. Lastly, verses 6 through 8. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. And consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who gives you the Holy Spirit. Now, after reading verses 6 through 8, we kind of can narrow it down on what type of sexual immorality he's talking about here. It seems to be that he's talking about adultery between married individuals. And notice what he says. We know in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18, and then it's quoted again by Christ in Matthew chapter 5, 27, and Mark chapter 10, verse 19, "You shall not commit adultery." You shall not have a relationship with a married individual, or as a married individual, much less any other type of sex outside of the bounds of marriage. But notice he says that you're not to defraud. That word defraud basically means to steal or cheat someone out of it. To run away with another person's valuables. How do we do that? How would we do that against a brother or a sister having an affair with their spouse? Well, we're taking the heart that belongs to another. We're taking the affection that would belong to another. The purity, the body, the thoughts, the faithfulness, the trust, all of that, you're running away with it. And it says that God doesn't take it lightly. It says He will avenge it. You go over to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Does that mean that if you had an affair after you got saved that you're going to die and go to hell? No, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying this, that there is consequences for it. And the consequences could end today or it could stretch on for the rest of your life. God respects marriage. He created marriage. He respects purity in the sexual realm. And He commands for us to have a lifestyle that honors Him. And part of that is to flee sexual immorality. Look what He says. He says, I've warned you about this, and I've told you I've seen it before there in verse 6. And then in verse 7, He says, for God has not called us unto immorality, but to holiness. Holiness means separated. In verse 8, He says, consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God who gives you the Holy Spirit. We live in a sexualized culture. They won't sell nothing without a half-naked individual holding it. But does that mean it's all right? No. Does that mean that alternate lifestyles are acceptable in the eyes of God? No. He's not changed. But I tell you something else, neither is human culture. They were dealing with the same stuff we're dealing with right now back then. Sexual immorality. And you know what? Look what he says. Verse 8, he says, who hath given unto us the Holy Spirit, who's given to us the power from death, hell, and the grave. That's what lives within us. And so praise God today, as a believer in Christ, we've been called to live a life that honors Him. A life that He can look down on and He can say, it pleases me. A life that doesn't look like a lost man's life. A life that doesn't look like the life that we lived before we got saved. A life that we didn't earn or buy, but He gave it to us. And we should use that life not only to flee from sexual immorality for His glory, but we should use it in every way to glorify Him. From our thoughts all the way to our actions. This was probably the most difficult part of this study. We had to get through it. But I appreciate you being with me tonight and hanging with me. And again, send us them praise. We have any praise reports come in? Oh, I'm brokenhearted now. Probably go home and eat 6 tacos. No, remember, if you need us, give us a holler, all right? Call the deacons, call myself. We'll do what we can for you. No, we're praying for you. I showed you about 4 different prayer lists we got up here. But if nothing else, remember this. No one loves you like Jesus. No one's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him, He'll do even greater things than you can ever imagine. God bless you, and I'll see you Friday.